Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 7th, 2010.
If you will open this morning with me to Mark chapter 16, we'll read a passage here in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Still hear the rustling of leaves? I'll wait till you get there so you can read it. There's something about reading the Word of God that is important for us, not only to hear it, but to read it and to then allow the Holy Spirit to plant it in our hearts and in our minds that it might bring forth eternal fruit. Mark 16, verse 14. Later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." In this passage, if you'll look at the context later when you have a chance to read the entire chapter there, in this passage from the gospel account, Jesus had just risen from the dead. He'd already been seen by Mary Magdalene and two other disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these eyewitnesses had told the 11 apostles of the Lord that they had seen the risen Christ. But the 11 apostles did not believe it. When we look at their unbelief, and when we consider their unbelief, try to also put yourself in their sandals, if you will. They had just seen these 11 disciples. They had just seen the torturous scene of the cross. They were still traumatized just by the violence of the death of the one that they had loved and come to know and come to depend on. They had just seen that torturous scene of death. And they allowed their grief to drive them to unbelief. They couldn't see past their grief. They couldn't see past their sorrow, past the reality of the scene that they had already seen. They knew that was real. They were having trouble believing this news of the resurrection. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, suddenly appears in their midst, and he rebukes their unbelief. When you think of Jesus' unbelief, you might, or Jesus' rebuke of their unbelief, you might say, well, that was kind of insensitive. Well, we know our Lord, don't we? That word cannot ever be used about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a compassionate high priest. But you see, the rebuke was necessary. The disciples should have believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, not just because of the word of the eyewitnesses. But Jesus, while he was living, on a number of occasions said, "Boys, I'm going to die. But it's all right. I'll live again." He told them that. They should have believed the report before they received the report, based on the word of Jesus himself. It is a serious matter when we doubt the word of God. The rebuke was a necessary rebuke. May the Lord help us not to allow our own circumstances to drive us to unbelief. We do that, don't we? Because of what we see, because of what we feel, because of what we experience. Sometimes we know what the Bible says, but let's not doubt the Word of God. His Word will always be proven to be trustworthy, sooner or later. But here we see the compassion of Jesus Christ, because after he rebukes their unbelief, he immediately gives them another charge. that gives them the opportunity to respond in faith and to be found pleasing to the one who had just died for them. The one who had died that they might have eternal life. And this is the grace of God. God's grace will constantly give you new opportunities to do His will, even after we have so miserably failed Him. We think of just one individual in this group, Peter. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt? We know a little bit about it as he went out and wept bitterly after he realized that he had denied his Lord. Now Jesus appears in their midst, and you know, you ever stood in the presence of somebody you really admire and you know you've disappointed them? The shame. Can you imagine Peter? But here Jesus gives them a charge that actually is an opportunity for them to respond in faith and to be found pleasing to the one who loved them. This charge in this passage has come to be known as the Great Commission. And I do believe that that is an appropriate title for what Jesus commanded the church to do. If you'll run over to Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus repeats the commission to the church, using a little different language here, but I do believe that it's basically the same command. But here we find the power and the source, the ability, the power to get the job done. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power to do what? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when we think of this term that has been used, the phrase, the Great Commission, the word great, it means something that's important, something that's significant, something that is vast in scope. Well, I believe that certainly describes the mission and the message of the church. The word commission, it means a task that is given along with the authority to act as an agent on behalf of another. Once again, I think that's an appropriate term for what the church has been called to do. The Great Commission and the promise of miraculous signs to follow, we understand it to be given to the church, the mystical body of Christ as a whole. In other words, it's a corporate commission, and not to individuals, but to the body of Christ. It would be impossible for every single believer to go into all the world. It would be impossible for each individual to go to the end of the earth and to preach the gospel to every creature or every human being. Not every believer has had the need to be delivered from a snake bite. The Apostle Paul did, and the promise was real to him. But the promise of these protections and provisions are given to the body of Christ as it is faithful to execute the commission. But though the Great Commission is a corporate commission, every individual member of the body of Christ is to fulfill their part in the execution of this commission. Though the Great Commission is corporate, we have an individual responsibility to fulfill our part as members of the body of Christ in order that Jesus Christ would be glorified through His body. Each individual member of the body needs the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as we find there in Acts 1:8. The empowering, the enabling of the Holy Spirit in order for us to function to our fullest potential in whatever place God has placed us in the body. The Holy Spirit is not just for preachers. It's not just for teachers. Every member of the body of Christ needs that empowering that we might all function as we were to function. I want us to examine, in the time that we have, the details of this Great Commission as recorded here in Mark 16. And then I want us to consider how we can do our part as individuals, of as members of this body that have been given this commission, how can we fulfill our part? In verse 15 there, back in Mark 16, if you still have your finger there, Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's jump right at the core of those words, and then we'll look at the surrounding details. But the core of the mission is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The word gospel, well, let's back up. The word preach means to herald or to proclaim, to announce, to publish publicly. It is to simply announce the news, the message. The word gospel, it means good news. The word in the Greek is the word from which we get our English words like evangelist and evangelism and evangelical. That Greek word that's translated gospel here is where we get all of those words. In the Spanish, the word for gospel, when we say gospel in Spanish, it's evangelio, which is a direct derivative of this same Greek word. Some of you will recognize Virgil's Spanish magazine that we send to the Spanish-speaking world, El Glorioso Evangelio, which a simple translation is the glorious gospel. This is what we are to proclaim. One who proclaims a message is not responsible for how people respond. We are not salesmen. We're not to try to close the deal. We're not to try to pressure people. But we are called to proclaim what God says is His word and His message. We are only responsible to be faithful to the one who commissioned us, to give the message that He commissioned us with. So what is this message that we are to proclaim? What is this good news? Well, it's the very news that the disciples at first didn't believe. That Jesus Christ had died and that now He's risen again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul summarizes the message that has been given to the church to publish around the world. It really is a simple message. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's only one gospel. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died, why? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. Both old and new pointed to the one that would come and die and pay the price and the debt of the sin of the human race. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures, old and new, also pointed to the fact that this one that would die for the sins of the world would also live forever in the presence of God. John 3:16, turn there. I know you know it, but sometimes we let things become too familiar. Let's read it again. John 3:16, this is the simple message that we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Himself to proclaim. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Saints, I've heard that all of my life. I was born and raised in church. Come from a long line of preachers. Some of them I don't claim. But I've heard this verse all of my life. It never ceases to thrill my heart. No matter how much I've learned of Scripture, no matter how much I've taught from the Word of God, this simple message that God so loved me, that he gave his son to die for my sins, that I might have everlasting life. It's a message that's so simple that children are able to understand it, able to accept it at a very young age. And every individual born to the human race is born into sin, is destined to an eternity apart from the goodness of God, our Creator. But there's good news, saints. And the good news is that Jesus came to pay the debt of that sin and to reconcile us back to our Creator once and for all. He paid the debt in full. The guilt of our sin was cast upon the sinless Son of God. And when he cried on the cross, "It is finished," he was declaring that the debt had been paid. God's work of redemption had been accomplished by the work of Jesus on the cross when he gave himself for me, for you, for the world. To add to that message, or to take away from that simple message, that good news, that gospel, to fail to proclaim that gospel, or to corrupt the proclamation of that gospel, is to be disobedient to the Great Commission given to us by our risen Lord and Savior. The church has no other mission. The church has no other message. This is one of the saddest things about the condition of Christendom today, that from the pulpits, every message, every agenda is being put forth except for this one in many places. May we be careful to remember to whom we are to be faithful. We have only one mission. We have only one message. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is this message to be proclaimed and to whom? In all the world. To every creature. Now the meaning, it does mean what's translated here, every creature. But you're not supposed to, unlike some children, how many as kids, especially those who were raised in church, how many had funerals for your hamsters and frogs? And yeah, several did. That's not what this scripture means, to preach to every creature. The word literally means creation, and it does have that thought of, but Jesus was making a point. The thought is to every human being. All the world is everyone born to the human race. But Jesus knew the prejudice of his Jewish followers that they would have against the Gentiles that would hinder them from proclaiming the good news to them. So he says, for their benefit, every creature. The Gentiles were created just like the Jews were created. This was the question Peter asked. Little by little came to fully understand Jesus' statement there. And after Jesus had worked on Peter and sent him for the first time to the Gentiles, and in Acts 15:11, I'll just read this to you. But we believe, Peter says, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we Jews shall be saved in the same manner as they Gentiles, as those unclean dogs. Today, there are many other prejudices that often keep God's people from proclaiming the good news to every human being. When I pastored in Topeka, I used to go down to the rescue mission there on Sunday afternoons and pick up some of the Spanish-speaking illegals and hold a Bible study in Spanish on Sunday afternoons. Well, one lady in the church came up to me and said, do we really have to bring those illegals into the church? And I told her, I said, as an American citizen, you and I may have our thoughts and political stands on immigration, and there's room for a variety of those understandings and disagreements. But I said, as a member of the body of Christ, to me it's a no-brainer. They're already here. I didn't bring them here. I didn't invite them here. I didn't hire them. But they're already here. As a member of the body of Christ, you know what? I'm going to give them the good news. I'm going to give them the good news. She didn't bother me anymore. When I went to Paraguay, I had an uncle who kind of rebuked me. Said, you know, in the last days, God's getting his son's bride ready, and you're wasting your time going to preach to a bunch of heathens. Well, my uncle showed his ignorance on a number of levels, which wasn't the first time, but first he assumed that the bride would be only made up of Americans. That was his first mistake. And then he assumed that the Great Commission had an expiration date before Jesus came. Both assumptions were grossly wrong. There are some that believe that, you know, the emphasis we put on here in this church and in this meeting about understanding sound doctrine, the deeper truths, sanctification, justification, the second coming of the Lord, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, a life that's transformed and characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, and on, all of those essential doctrines that we emphasize time and time again. And some people make the mistake of thinking that, you know, if you're going to be spiritually minded, you don't have time to have a burden for the lost. If that's your thinking, you're wrong. Revelation 22:17. Some believe that evangelism is only for the spiritually immature. Spiritual saints have better things to do than to evangelize the lost, is the thinking of some. But when I read the scripture, what I find out is if you're going to be fruitful and successful in evangelizing, you must be spiritual. You should be spiritual. That doesn't mean that the immature can't evangelize, and they do. Another one of my uncles. You'll have to meet some of my family sometime. He was an alcoholic. Saved, knew the Lord, go to the bar, get drunk, and proclaim the good news. I don't know whether anybody got saved. It's possible. God can use a donkey to talk through, so he can use a drunk uncle. But I believe the most effective evangelism is done by those who are spiritual, spiritually minded. Revelation 22:17, most of you are aware that we believe that the group represented by the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, we believe every Christian will have a home in heaven. But we do believe that there are different positions and ranks and glories in heaven among God's people based on your faithfulness in this life. It's part of God's reward. Some will be saved yet so as by fire, and some will have an abundant entrance into heaven, the Bible teaches us. We believe that the bride of Christ represents those who reach full maturity in this life, who are spiritual. And notice what Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride say what? Come. And let him who hears say come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I believe that if you're truly spiritually minded, and you should be, that you will have a burden to proclaim salvation to the lost. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul, would you say that he was spiritually minded? Well, I hope you're on board with that. He's the apostle to this church age. 1 Corinthians 9, did he have a burden for the lost? We certainly understand his burden to establish the saints in sound doctrine. That's clear. And this is the divine balance. There are churches and groups and individuals that all that they talk about is evangelism. And they get people saved, or I should say people come to know the Lord, but then they never grow. They never mature. And many of those become a reproach to the gospel because they're not established in truth. And then we have those that it's all about studying the Bible and understanding truth and being established, and then they ignore. We need the divine balance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. This is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Now ready for 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God. In other words, not a sinlessness, or not a sinfulness, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul, and make no mistake about it, Paul, without compromise of God's standard of what's right and wrong. People take this passage and corrupt it. But without compromising God's standard of what was right and wrong, he related the gospel to all men. Saints, may we not allow our carnal prejudices, of whatever kind they may be, may we not allow them to keep us from obedience to the Great Commission to the church. Paul told the Romans that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? So that means to whomever you speak to, no matter what their color, no matter what their background, no matter what nationality, no matter what their current status is in society, if you tell them about Jesus Christ and they receive the message, they shall be saved. Jesus Christ is glorified. God's grace is magnified. If you love Jesus, you'll have a burden for the lost. The invitation to the gospel, and this is where the world misunderstands us, and much of Christendom misunderstands us. When we say that there's salvation in Jesus' name alone, that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, people accuse us of being intolerant and bigots. But the invitation of the gospel is all-inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Now the truth is, the reality is this, the body of Christ is exclusive. That is true. It's only made up of those who believe. But the invitation of the gospel is to whoever will. Jesus' words makes it clear that we are not responsible for how people respond. Those that believe will be saved. Those who do not will be condemned. Those same words, though they let us know that we're not responsible to get people saved, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. Our responsibility is to be faithful to proclaim it. But these words also understand, just make us understand, hopefully, how important our message is. Does it matter whether you're faithful to proclaim the good news? It does matter, doesn't it? It is quite literally a matter of life and death. That's how significant what we've been called to do. The world doesn't know me. The world doesn't know you. We're not important on the world stage. But saints, I understand my privilege and I understand my responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. I have a message that the world needs to hear. I have a message that individuals that I come in contact need to hear. In that same passage in John 3 where we read verse 16, Jesus reemphasizes, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We've been entrusted with a significant mission. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how important your job is? Your job in life is not going, whatever your job is, if you're a mechanic, if you're a carpenter, if you're a banker. That's not your real job. That's what God has blessed you with in order to use as an instrument to meet your present needs. But we are here in this life to proclaim the good news of the gospel with everything about our existence. Our resources, our energy, our life. This is who we are. This is the message that we have. Are we being faithful? Can we afford to be indifferent and negligent and disobedient? What a privilege to be a co-worker together with God. He's doing something for eternity that will shine throughout eternity, and I get to be a part of it. And so do you. So how do we go about fulfilling this great commission? First of all, as members of a local assembly. I believe that God's plan in the church age has much to do with the local assembly. According to the teaching of Paul's revelation. As members of a local assembly, we're to do our part physically and financially to see to it that this assembly is faithful to proclaim this good news. We're to do it locally. We're to do it with our missionary outreach. I thank God for the opportunities God has given this relatively small assembly. Depends on who you compare it to. Some people think we're a giant church because they've got 20 people. And then we've got mega churches all over town that say, that's not a church. That's just a few people getting together. But it doesn't matter what the size is. But it does matter the message that we preach. And we've been given an opportunity. You know, very few of us in this assembly will be able to physically go all around the world and preach to every creature. And no one will be able to do that to every creature, to all parts of the world. But when we are faithful to support the ministry of this local assembly, we are enabling the body of Christ to go. Brother Virgil just finishing up a trip to Paraguay. Most of you, some of you got to go, but most of you won't. And it's all right. But when you pray and when you support, you are participating in the seed that's being planted and the fruit that will come from that. And you should understand the value of that participation, because one day you will see the results of that. Through Brother Virgil's Spanish magazine, he is literally reaching thousands of people that we would never ever meet before without this opportunity. If you're faithful in this local assembly, when I plant the seed at funerals, weddings, you're a part of that planting, and you're a part of the fruit that comes from that. The Apostle Paul made it clear that it is God that brings forth the fruit. Each individual is responsible for doing what we do in the body of Christ, but it's God that brings forth the harvest. But we will all share in the glory that will come. Being a part of this local assembly is an important part of you being prepared and equipped. This is where the balance is. You say, Brother Doug, why? If this burden for the lost is so important, why do we spend so much time in this meeting studying? Well, you're in Genesis for how many years now? In Genesis on Wednesday nights. I've gone through verse by verse on Sunday morning, kind of unheard of in most churches, but I've gone verse by verse through all of Paul's epistles. Why do we do that? Because, saints, before you can be at your fullest potential to truly be a faithful ambassador of Christ, you need to be spiritually sound. You need to be established in truth. Let's go to Ephesians 4, where we see this balance of being rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. All of those that I mentioned earlier and all that Paul taught us. If you want to be equipped to reach your fullest potential in reaching the lost as an individual. So far we've talked about this local assembly. But now I'm talking about you as an individual. Do you realize that you have opportunities to reach people with the gospel that I will never have? God's placed you in places and opportunities that I will never have. And you need to be faithful to proclaim the gospel to individuals at work, in your family, in your neighborhood. But if you're going to do that, you need to be equipped. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why were these gifts given to the body that are to operate in the local assembly? Why were these gifts given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Evangelism is not just for evangelists. It's for every one of you. But if you're going to be built up and strengthened as a member of this body till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's why Christendom is in the condition that it is. Anything new in the shopping mall of doctrine, people go shopping for. Saints, I'm not looking for something new. I'm looking for that which was from the beginning, the gospel. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each of us here this morning are to actively proclaim the good news of the gospel to others, whoever we come in contact with. And the sound doctrine of the Apostle Paul's teaching will equip you to be successful in that responsibility. They go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's both. So with that in mind, as I come to a close here, when was the last time you personally asked someone about the condition of their soul? I want you to be honest. Some of you I know this week. Others, you might have to try to stop and think. When was the last time? Do you, in your day-to-day activities at work, in the neighborhood, do you look for opportunities? Are you sensitive? Do you start the day out with, Lord, give me a sensitivity to those that you are already working in? This is the wonderful thing about the gospel. God does the work. He just asks us to be his instrument. Be sensitive. Ask God for opportunities. I believe that personal evangelism is an important element in the proclamation of the gospel. It's not all about big campaigns to win the lost. I believe it's about one-on-one at work when it's appropriate. Living rooms, street corners. You don't have to invite somebody to church to get them saved. Why not invite them to ask Jesus in their heart right when the Lord's already dealing with them? And then bring them to church to get them established, to understand what took place when Jesus saved them, to understand what that salvation means for eternity, then bring them to church. Let's don't be afraid. Timidity oftentimes keeps us from telling others about Jesus. You know, the world laughs at us, and there will be those that will mock you. There are those that will be angry with you. Don't preach to me. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Well, you're not responsible for how they respond, but you are responsible to do your part as a member of the body of Christ to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which is one of the many ways that we as a body, as well as individuals, proclaim the message of the cross. And as we come this morning, I hope that we will allow the Spirit to stir us anew, to cry out for opportunities to proclaim this message to others, to stir us to understand just how significant our responsibility is and how significant our privilege is to be a co-worker together with God. And that what we're doing in life is about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other message. This will also ward off all of the discontentment that people are, when they come to church, they're looking for entertainment, they're looking for programs, they're looking for everything but faithfulness to establish us in truth, that we might be the lights that we need to be to a lost and dying world. But saints, this is our message and this is our mission. I'll close with this. You've already, some of you closed your Bibles. But I'll close with this. I'll read 1 Timothy 2 as the brethren will come and begin to prepare the elements. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving. I pray that the Holy Spirit would truly speak to our hearts anew and afresh of our privilege to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are participants of that good news, that we have believed and have known the reality of saving grace that has given us eternal life. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning, as we'll give opportunity, that has never asked Jesus into their heart, that these things may have sounded very strange to them. But I pray that somehow the Spirit of God would make it real as they understand that the vanity of their own life that they've lived to this point. But there is good news that we can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, peace with God, knowing that we are right with God because Jesus paid the debt in full. Lord, stir us to follow after you with all of our heart. I pray in Jesus' name.